For our scripture reading this morning, we're reading from 1 John. Looking at the verses 14 through 17 in the message, I'm going to read for the scripture reading this morning. We'll be reading from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. Hear the word of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that we should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. And so I've read 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 to 21. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. We approach the subject of prayer. It's interesting how many people who are believers in Christ make up excuses for not praying or having a very poor prayer life. You probably have heard many of the excuses that, and even perhaps have on occasion used one or two yourself to justify your lack of prayer life. See, there's the one that says that you don't have time for prayer, excuse. And then there's the excuse that God is too busy with weightier matters than to be concerned with little old me. And these are excuses that are used. And there's other excuses that may include those that express a lack of confidence that one's prayer will be heard. Which essentially is to push the blame for a poor prayer life onto God Himself. The worst excuse a person can give is that since God is sovereign over all things and knows all things, why should I bother to pray about something if it doesn't change anything, because He's decreed all things from the very beginning, or it's something that God already knows about. This excuse is simply to ignore the fact that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness in the believer's life, and is assured by prayer that God will grant His grace and Spirit in no other way than by the prayer prayed by faith in the humbleness of heart. These things are necessary. Prayer is necessary, and prayer is to be practiced by those who are true believers in Him. In all these excuses, there is, however, an element of doubt, a lack of confidence that God will hear one's prayer. For some, this is driven from pure laziness. Mainly, they don't want to take the time to maybe get up an extra hour or half hour before they had been before, to sit down and have a time of devotion to spend time with the Lord, to start the day off asking the Lord for His strength. It's for others, it's driven by from just a lack of faith. And yet there seems to be for others a real concern that God will even hear their prayers, the prayers of a sinner, whether that person is saved or not. The concern is not without total unbiblical. It's not totally unbiblical to think that way. oftentimes we all doubt whether God will hear our prayer. We know that there are many passages in Scripture that support that understanding, that God will not hear the prayers of the wicked, those who live in unrepentant sin. In John 9:31, we are told God does not hear sinners. The psalmist declared in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." However, as we see from these two verses of Scripture, it is the one who comes to God in unrepentant sin, who comes to God with the expectation that he is somehow obligated to hear or answer the prayer of the one who regards iniquity in his heart. That person who does that, who approaches God in the throne of grace regarding or having unrepented sin and hanging on to their sin, is sadly mistaken, because God said he will not hear. It's certain that he will not hear the prayer of the sinner or the saint who will not repent of their sins. Indeed, we can be certain that the person who comes to God hanging on to sin and clinging to it as though it's a precious gem. Oh, by the way, believers do that. People do that. They hang on to their sin. They love their sin. And oftentimes it means turning away from hearing the Word of God. But it's certain that that person who comes to God hanging on to sin, his prayer will be considered an abomination to God, as we learn from Proverbs 28:9. Oftentimes we don't hear things like that. We don't hear that prayer can be an abomination to God. But when we regard iniquity in our hearts, that's exactly what it is, according to Proverbs 28:9. More than this, isn't it true that all mankind is conceived and born in sin and thus sinners from birth? We just read about that in our responsive reading, Psalm 51:5. All sinners are born and conceived in sin. All people. Man by nature is prone by nature to hate God, to hate his neighbor, as the Hubbard Catechism summarizes from Romans 3:9 through 18, another passage of Scripture that teach us the total depravity of man. Thus it may be for good reason that a person lacks a consistent and confident prayer life. So the question is, can a person pray with confidence to the Most High and Holy God? The answer is, only if that person is righteous, as we learn from James 5:16, where we read that the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. In Psalm 34:17, we learn that when the righteous cry out, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. In Proverbs 15:29, we learn that the Lord hears the prayer of the righteous. If only the prayer of a righteous person is heard by God, and all mankind is by nature sinner, by nature unrighteous, if you will, how can anyone be confident that his prayer is going to be heard, much less be answered by God? It's only those who approach the throne of grace in humbleness of heart, clothed in the righteousness of Christ by faith. It's his righteousness. Because of his righteousness, God will hear our prayers and answer them. And yet there are many who believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his atoning work on the cross, whereby he gained for us access to the Father, that lack confidence in their prayers that God will hear them. The Apostle John has reassured the readers of his epistle. They must have had the same problem. Their lack of confidence in their prayer life. Because he's addressing these problems. Now, we're not all that much different than the New Testament saints, the church back then. They struggle with the same things we struggle with today. We might struggle using higher technology, but we struggle with the same things. And prayer is a struggle. for many, many Christians. And so it was with in that time when John was writing his epistle. Not only were they struggling with the faith in Christ, but they also struggled with prayer. But you know what? One really has a lot to do with the other. The Apostle John has reassured the readers of his epistle, including us, that based upon the strength of God's irrefutable testimony of who Jesus is, our faith is not a vain or blind faith, but is a faith that is sure and unequivocal, a faith assured in truth. This assured faith translates into a confidence that just as a child is heard by his earthly father, so also the person who is born of God will be heard by his heavenly father. Since by the person born of God has been given a desire to live in obedience to God's commandments, demonstrating his love for God by loving the brethren, to live rightly before God by putting to death the old man, hating more and more sin in his life, and putting on the new man, and taking delight in living according to the will of God, expressed in part Heidelberg Catechism number Catechisms 89 and 90. It's with this understanding, our presupposition, that the Apostle writes and tells us that we have that we can have confidence that God will hear and answer the prayers of the believers in the passage before us this morning, 1 John 5, 14 to 17. In that passage, we are assured that God will hear the prayers of those who pray according to his will in verses 14 and 15. And then in verses 16 and 17, we learn how to pray for our brother or sister who is sinning, distinguishing between the brother sinning a sin leading to death and sinning a sin not leading to death. This has caused much speculation, just as it's, there are other passages that we talked about in the past in this series of messages in 1 John. So we'll talk about this. We'll tackle these questions. What does it mean to sin a sin leading to death? And vice versa, sinning a sin not leading to death. What does that mean? 1 John 5, 14 and 15, we read, quote, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him," end quote. Just as the confidence that our faith is not an empty or blind faith is based upon the integrity of God's testimony of Jesus Christ, so also the confidence that our prayers will be heard is based upon the integrity of God's promise. In other words, our confidence, whether it is regarding our faith, regarding our prayers, is in God who cannot lie. See, it's not a matter of the quality of our faith or the quality of our prayer, it's his faithfulness. It's his faithfulness in keeping his promise. Because he by nature cannot lie. He cannot deny himself. Our confidence is in God, who is faithful to his word and good purposes for his people. Who not only has purposed what is the very best for his people to his glory, but he is able and unwavering in accomplishing what he has purposed. Purpose from all eternity. So we know that when we pray, we can we can be confident that he will hear our prayers when we ask anything according to his will. The apostle recorded the same truth, which was spoken correctly, but misapplied by the Pharisees in John 9:31, where they said in the second part of that verse, "If anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him," end quote. The truth is that God hears those who desire to do his will, who are worshipers of the triune God. It is the person who is born of God, who is given the desire and ability to do God's will, who will be heard by God. It is in that desire and doing God's will that the believer has the confidence that his prayer will be heard and answered according to God's will. The first part of last year, I delivered a series of messages on prayer. In fact, those messages are on sermon audio if you'd care to dig in a little bit concerning prayer, what it means, why is it necessary, and how to pray, in fact. In those messages, it was stated that when we come to God in prayer to make our petitions known to Him, we are to do so by faith and submission to His will. Because oftentimes when we pray, though we desire that God's will be done, we do not know what His will is. And most likely, it's not what we think it is. We might think something is God's will, but it's not. So we need to come to Him in submission to His will. Remember, Jesus prayed even just before His death, "If it be Your will, let this cup pass from Me. But not My will, but Your will be done." That's how we approach prayer. That God's will be done. In many matters that are brought into our lives, we need only to look to God's Word to know God's will. And then seek His strength to do what is required of us in His Word. We do so by prayer. Such as loving our neighbor, especially those who are members of the covenant and household of God, our brethren in Christ. And yet there are more subjective matters, such as what to do for a career. What does God want you to do? What is His will for you? Well, there are certain careers that are automatically dismissed because they are contrary to the Word of God. They dishonor God. They bring shame to His name. They are in conflict with the Ten Commandments, in fact. In these matters, but other than that, we must wait upon the Lord patiently to direct us in the way He wants us to go, to direct us in that path, that career path. He directs us by giving us certain talents, certain skills, certain desires. Then He gives us opportunity to exercise those gifts, those talents, to satisfy that desire. And when it comes to trials and tribulations that God sends our way, we need to ask the Lord for wisdom and patience as we endure them, seeking His strength by His Holy Spirit. If we do these things, we have the promise of 1 John 5:15, that we can rest in and put our confidence in His promises, because if we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Those petitions, especially, that we ask of Him according to His will, submitting our will to His will. Notwithstanding all of this, one of the most challenging of petitions to bring to God is one of intercession. To pray for other people. This is especially true when the question arises as to whether it should be appropriate to not pray for a person, especially if it involves a brother or sister who at one time made a profession of faith and endured many trials but has since fallen away, fallen into sin. What about the person who walks away from the faith, denying Jesus Christ as Savior, denying Him to be the Son of God, the second person of the triune God? Who may even deny even the very existence of God. Do we pray for these people? This is a real struggle for the true believer who desires to pray in submission to God's will, knowing that if he's not praying according to God's will, God will not hear his prayers. And so, do we pray for a brother and sister who's fallen into sin? Or should we pray for them? In verses 16 and 17, of our text in 1 John, the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, answers that question for us. We read in verses 16 and 7, quote, "If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death." There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is not sin leading to death. You see from these two verses that the answer to the question regarding praying for a brother who has sinned is both yes and no. How do you like that for a straight answer? Okay, yeah. But then again, no. Depends upon the sin, whether it's a sin leading to death or it's a sin not leading to death. Because it's not clear what is meant by these two sins, we'll have to dig a little deeper in God's Word to gain a better understanding of the Apostle's instructions in these verses. And we'll hopefully, by the grace of God, learn how to be gracious even as we determine these things. Gracious in our prayer life, gracious to others who have fallen into sin. There are three truths that are stated in these verses. Going to verse 17, first we learn that all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. But how does that fit with Romans 6:23, where it says that the wages of sin is death? We'll talk about that. Second, it is God's will that we do pray for life to be given to the brother who has committed a sin not leading to death. This is based on an understanding of what a sin not leading to death is. So that's why I put 17 first, so we can talk about the sin not leading to death, and then because we go back to verse 16, that's where it starts off. Third, there is sin that leads to death, which we are told not to pray about that. The question here is, what is sin leading to death? What sin is the apostle referring to here? Or sins being referenced here? Like any of the difficult passages and verses we have considered in 1 John, and we have we not tackled several difficult passages, several difficult verses, we always need to keep in mind the context. I've said this before, and that context is to be understood in light of the rest of Scripture, to be sure that we don't stray from the intent of the writer's message or engage in speculative thinking, going beyond what is revealed in Scripture as a whole, because when that is done, a correct understanding of a passage or verse is never achieved and is a very dangerous approach to understanding any passage of Scripture. And the Apostle's statement in verse 17 is not contradicting what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6:23. You might ask, well, how's that? In Romans 6:23, the whole verse tells us, quote, "For the wages of sin is death." But, praise the Lord for the but. "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord," end quote. In this verse, we learn that though the wages of sin is death, that is eternal separation from God in hell, there is still hope of eternal life, which is through Jesus Christ our Lord, who paid the penalty for our sin on our behalf. Christ paid the penalty of sin by his blood, the believer in Christ has been washed from his sins. As the Lord described it in Isaiah 1:18, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." End quote. And so we see that there is a sin not leading to death, sin that is covered by the blood of Christ. So those are sins. And we need to be careful when we talk about this, because if you'll recall in Corinthians, talked about, they gave all this list of sins, and included in that were sodomites, homosexuals, thieves, murderers, so on and so forth. And then he says, "Such as some of were you, but you've been cleansed. You've been cleansed. You've been washed by the blood of Christ, washed by the Spirit in Christ." So it's with this understanding that we are to pray for life for the person who has committed sin not leading to death, including our brothers and sisters in Christ who fall into sin for a reason or for a season. Indeed, in Galatians 6, or Galatians chapter 6, we are instructed to restore a brother who has fallen into sin. Notice the apostle is not being very specific as to which sin. We have to be, we notice that it's not the sin itself, it's the lack of repentance from that sin. That's when we start getting into trouble. People come into discipline not because they've sinned, but because they refuse to repent of that sin. If we were to discipline everybody that sinned, then we'd all be under discipline and nobody would partake of the Lord's Supper. Isn't that right? In Romans 6:20, it's with this understanding that we pray for life for the person who has committed sin not leading to death, including our brothers and sisters in Christ who have fallen into sin for a season. Indeed, in Galatians chapter 6, we are instructed to restore a brother who has fallen into sin. And then in James chapter 5, we are to pray for one another and confess our trespasses to one another. And in the last two verses of that epistle, we read, quote, this admonition. It should be plastered on our walls. So, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. It should be our desire, our ambition, to help an erring brother or sister in Christ, to turn them away from their error, from their sin. Not only in prayer, but in correcting them from the Word of God. This is what is meant by praying that God will give life to the brother who has committed sin, not leading to death. That we are to pray that God will forgive, just as He promised He would, if we confess our sins to Him. That confession is made by the sinning brother, acknowledging his unrighteous thoughts, actions, attitudes for what they are. That's what a confession is. To acknowledge, agree with God is really what it means. Acknowledging sin for what it is. Sin. Rebellion. Unrighteousness. Thus, when we pray, petitioning the Lord to grant repentance to the brother who has committed sin, not leading to death, we are asking God to give him life, which he'll do since it is his will to do so, as we learn from verse 16 of our text in 1 John. However, for the brother who has committed sin leading to death, we are not to pray about that, which is the third truth that we draw from verse 16 and 17. The looming question before us in this truth is, what is sin leading to death? Since we learned earlier that the wages of sin is death, which would mean that all sin leads to death. Isn't that right? But we also learned that through the wages of sin, the wages of sin is death, there is hope in Christ because there is forgiveness that was obtained by His death on the cross on our behalf, on behalf of all His elect. So we pray that God will grant faith and repentance to that sinner. And yet there is sin that will not be forgiven, that we are told in our text that we are not to pray about. It is this type of sin that is a sin leading to death. What sin or sins what would be these sins that are so abominable that we are not to pray for life about that person who commits one of these sins? Well, there's two types of sins that are mentioned in Scripture that lead to death. The first is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which most of us already knew. And that's what Jesus was telling us in chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, where we read a quote, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." End quote. We see from these two verses that Jesus is declaring that every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. These are sins not leading to death. However, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, who blasphemes the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Ever. In this life, in the life to come. This is a sin leading to death, eternal death, without any hope of forgiveness or life being given to that person committing this sin. The other sin that can be understood is to be a sin leading to death would be that of total apostasy from the irrefutable light of truth of the Christian faith. We see this from several passages in Scripture, including a couple of examples from biblical history, illustrating that when a person apostatizes from the Christian faith, it also will not be forgiven. In Hebrews chapter 6, we read specifically, beginning with verse 4, quote, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they have crucified again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." The falling away is not some temporary falling into sin, which we all do. But it's a total and complete unrepentant unbelief. After having been brought into the covenant people of God and having heard and seen the testimony of God's goodness, the power of His Word in the heart of believers by the working of the Holy Spirit, and tasted the heavenly gift in being taught the blessings of Christ that belong to all who come to Him by faith in repentance of their sin. Earlier in this epistle, John tells us that those who fall into this type of sin are those who left the fellowship of the saints, rejecting the testimony of God, and practice sin, who hate the brethren in Christ, just as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother because God had determined that his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. These are the ones who sin leading to death because they have not passed from death to life. 1 John 2:9 and 3:10-15. And though Esau, going back to Hebrews chapter 12, though Esau desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Why? Because he sold his birthright for a morsel of food. And because he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now there's other dynamics involved with Esau, as with others who are God has determined to leave them in their sin. But here we see how apostasy is unforgivable. And when I talk about apostasy, I mean total, complete, and final falling away in unbelief. Thus we see the gravity of the consequences for the person who rejects the testimony of God, turning away from the truth of the gospel to follow his desires, follow after his own understanding and wisdom, rebelling against the Most High God in unrepentant and unrelenting wickedness. We see that there is no hope for life for the person who either blasphemes the Holy Spirit or who totally and completely apostatizes from the faith. In fact, one might consider that to apostatize is to speak against the Holy Spirit, since it is to call a lie the witness of the Holy Spirit, which is given as a testimony of God to every man. He's speaking against the Holy Spirit when you apostatize, when a person does that. So how are we to discern that it is God's will to pray for a brother who has fallen into sin, whether it is a sin leading to death or a sin leading, not leading to death? The answer is not easy. It's not an easy one to determine because of our own failings. We, just on a personal note, there's a time in my life where I'm sure that there were many other brothers in Christ who probably thought I had totally apostatized and there was no hope for me. I'm sure that was the same thing that was thought about the man who had committed the the sin, the having the incestual relations with his mother, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He probably thought the same thing about him too. There's no hope for him. In fact, Paul just said, you know, let Satan have his way with him. But we need to be careful before coming to any conclusions regarding a brother or sister in Christ. Whether she, whether he has committed sin leading to death, and thereby determining there's no hope of life for that person. Because if you recall, not only in my life where God brought me back to him and here I am, God changed me, so also the man who had sinned that terrible sin, the Lord granted him repentance. Even after having made that determination, let us not be so hardened in that decision that we refuse to receive back a brother or sister who had repented of their sin. It's just an admonition. It's easy to fall into that, become hardened in our decisions. Let us therefore, beloved in Christ, consider that so long as a person remains unrepentant and unbelieving, there is no forgiveness for them. We can't forget that. Nonetheless, we can still exhort them, and we can correct them in all humility and pray that God would perhaps grant that person repentance so that he might know the truth and that he might come to his senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will, as prescribed in 2 Timothy 2:24 and 26. I'd like to conclude this message, beloved, with a quote from John Calvin, who wrote concerning this matter, giving all of us who are in Christ sound wisdom. I believe that he also gives us proper instruction in how to pray when a brother who has fallen into sin, how we are to pray for that person. Calvin wrote, quote, and it's a pretty lengthy quotation, but we need to hear the whole thing. Quote, "It is then right to determine sometimes whether the fallen is without hope or whether there is still a place for a remedy. This indeed is what I allow and what is evident beyond dispute from this passage. But as this seldom, very seldom happens, as God sets before us the infinite riches of his grace and bids us to be merciful according to his own example, we ought not rashly to conclude that anyone has brought on himself the judgment of eternal death. On the contrary, love should dispose us to hope well of that person." Then he goes on and says, "But if the impiety of some appear to us not otherwise than hopeless, as though the Lord pointed it out by the finger, we ought not to contend with the just judgment of God or seek to be more merciful than he is." What wisdom. There's a balance there. Not to be hardened in our determination, be gracious. Let it be just so obvious that it cannot be mistaken. Therefore, beloved, let us pray thus according to the will of God, so that in the confidence of him who is faithful, we are assured that our prayers will be heard, and we will be moved to pray consistently and with boldness, knowing that when we pray, we are seeking his will with a submissive heart so that he is glorified in our prayers. To whom belong all glory, honor, and power forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we have come across a somewhat difficult passage today. And so, Lord, pray that you would grant us wisdom, not only in the understanding of the difference between the sin not leading to death and the sin leading to death, but also praying your will regarding these things and praying with confidence and coming to you, having discernment and wisdom and knowing how to pray, especially interceding on behalf of a brother or sister who has fallen into sin. Pray that you would guide us and grant us wisdom. Grant us compassion. Lord, you have shown great compassion towards us. You have mercy upon us. We deserve not even the least of your favors. So let us, O Lord, have compassion on those who have fallen into sin. Perhaps, Lord, that you would, in prayer and correction, that you would be pleased to grant repentance to that person. And yet, Lord, let us be discerning and knowing when there is no hope for that person. Not an easy task, and so we ask for your wisdom, O Lord, so that you would be glorified in all that is said and done. You would be lifted up, be glorified, that our witness would be true and faithful according to your will and to your word, to your glory and honor, through Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.